The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 4. Go to verse 31. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we deal with dark things and difficult and scary things. Please give us wisdom to discern your word and to know how to understand it and how to apply your word to our lives, that we will know you better, that we will love you better, and that we will understand you better. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look here and we see Jesus having come in the flesh, walking the earth like a man. We see him and he actually walks into a church building. And as he interacts with the people there, an unclean spirit, that is a demon or a fallen angel, manifests within someone and speaks to him. Well, as we look at this idea, we see a true picture, and I'm going to call this meekness as Jesus is present. Some of us think of meekness and think of it as some form of weakness or some smallness. Some would think of a mouse being small or weak. I'm going to portray meekness to you here in this way. As you think about God coming down on the mountain with the thunder and the lightning flashes. If anyone here has been close to lightning, we know what a scary moment that is. It's a terrifying position to be in. Looking at the sky when it's supposed to be light and it has turned black, feeling the rumble of the thunder, or even worse when it's close, that hard clack when it is near. That picture had been given to us there in Exodus chapter 19. That picture was given to us in Psalm 18. The power of God and the power of Christ when he will come. Thick darkness under him, bowing the heavens and coming down. And then Jesus walks like a man into church. He interacts then with this rebel from the kingdom. And I show you here a picture of meekness, where there is all power, there is all strength, there is all authority present there. But he stands and he dwells with other people and deals with them in a moment of gentleness. Now, as we look here and we understand what's going on in the synagogue, and we can just simply call it the church, it is the assembly of the people who have come together to worship God, we see that there's something dreadful in the midst of the people. Something terrible and something terrifying. At different times in my life, there have been people who have come near me, and I just had a sense of dread. Of dread about individuals. I have seen the same individuals flare up in anger and hatred for no apparent reason. How scary is it when it seems as if we may actually be dealing with a demonic presence in our lives? It is those things that we cannot see that scare us the most. Something that we couldn't block even if we tried. Something that is coming for us in the darkness. And in the quiet. Well, we look and we see a sense of terror. We see a sense of fear. The people all around have been struck with a sense of awe. And I can promise you, as we look at this scripture, that you and I, we will have trouble even in the midst of the church. Sadly, maybe even especially in the midst of the church. For here we are closest. Here we share our hearts. We come together. We pray with and for each other. Here we bear our hearts. Here we bear one another's burdens. Here we bring each other into our homes and love one another. And what we find is, you're a sinner and so am I. We find hurt. We find sorrow. And even in the worst circumstances, we find despair. But the call now for you is to bear with the troubles in the church and tell about Jesus. Our first step, number one, is accurately acknowledge His authority. That is Jesus' authority. Verse 32, "And they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority." Do you see the authority in the Word? And do you accept the authority from Christ Jesus? Each of us in our lives, we have seen people who claim to acknowledge an authority. Maybe you've worked with people who claim to acknowledge an authority, but their lives show something very different. Maybe in your life, in interacting with people who have been your boss or your superiors, you've claimed to acknowledge their authority. But you know that you really know better, don't you? That you could have a better plan. You could do it better, couldn't you? They don't know. They're not there. You're smarter. Now that sounds foolish, maybe. Or maybe you've been in a situation where you really were smarter than your boss. Maybe you really did know better. Does that apply here? Does that apply with the scripture? Is your boss foolish? Has he been where you are? Does he understand? Does he know more? Not only has he been where you are, he's been before you. And he's been after you. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows every circumstance. He knows the ways everything will play out. And having all knowledge, having all wisdom, having all discernment, having known all ends, He has spoken. In these last days, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ comes on the scene, and He is able then to speak with all knowledge, having always been, having seen all ends. He is able to speak, and He is able to speak to you. We look and we see He has all authority. Do you hear Him? Do you listen? How do you listen? See, I know there's listening and there's not listening, right? I know there's listening and there's pretending to listen. One of the struggles we have, Leslie and I'll ask her a yes or no question. And somehow I'm able to shift my mind into a mode that can only hear yes or no. And she generally doesn't think questions are yes or no. She thinks a story is involved. She's got to take me on a journey and she's got to get me someplace. And when she does that, I always turn and say, "What?" Because it wasn't yes or no. I couldn't hear her when she spoke. It's as if we deal with God and we just want the yes or the no. What do I do? Just tell me yes. Do this or no. But He speaks, and we actually have to come, and we have to set our minds not just to hear what we want to hear, which is what we do. We just want to hear what we want to hear. We've got our plans. We've mapped it out. We have our ideas. This is right. Right? It's what we say to God, but He says, "Walk with me. Lay down your life. Follow me. Don't rely on your own understanding. Trust me." This is knowing His authority, when we can put off our plans, our presuppositions, And it's not just a yes or a no that we are willing to listen to, but it's to do precisely what he says. Our next step, number two, is bear with trouble in the church. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. It's troubling that this is in the church. It's troubling. It's hard. I wonder if we did a survey, though, in the midst of the congregation and asked people, have the most painful people in your life been in the church or out of the church? Wonder what you'd say. For me, it'd be the people in the church. The most painful people in my life have been in the church. That's the reality of it. Because they were closer, they knew more, and they were able to hurt me more deeply. There will be trouble in the church. Maybe even the worst troubles of your life will be in the midst of the church. We look here and it is portrayed in this way, and in fact this is the reality. An unclean spirit is an angel that had been made perfect and beautiful, had rebelled against God, and has become a monster. A monster. Something twisted, so dark, so evil. Nothing is so dreadful as something that was meant to be beautiful and has been twisted. If you think about the worst sins in your life, you can probably relate to that idea. Something that was supposed to be beautiful, but twisted. A couple of days ago, we were driving down the road and we saw a dead fox on the road. And its coat was just so beautiful. And we don't get to see fox, hardly ever. So we drove by and I said, hey, anybody want to go back and take a look at that? And one child voted yes. Well, maybe two, I'm not sure, but there were definitely at least two no votes. I don't want to go look at a dead fox. But since somebody agreed with me, we turned around and we went back. And I could look at this thing and see that it had the potential to be beautiful. And it had been. But now it was crushed and even its face was so distorted and so disgusting. Because it had been beautiful. It was meant to be beautiful. And now it's marred. We see the world around us twisted and ugly and harsh. And as we look here, we see that what's supposed to be beautiful in our own midst gets really hard when we know it as distorted, as twisted, and as ugly. So how do we respond to the ugly? We look here and we see the response could only be answered by Christ. He moves on the scene. He answers the situation. He throws the ugly away and the beautiful is kept. A strange piece, though, maybe it's not strange to you, and this is our third step, is to remember that Christ is known. In the world around us, Christ is actually known. Even this fallen angel, verse 34, let us alone, it shouts. It's like he realizes you got me and there's nothing I can do. Let me alone, it cries. Get away from me. Let me alone. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? You know, we used to know each other. We've been split. I've got no dealings with you. You've got no dealings with me. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. This, I know who you are. It's in a past perfect tense. I have known you. I have known you. It's not as if they're in a relationship now, but I used to know you. I have known you. I have known who you are. I saw you. Saw you at the throne. I saw you at glory. I know who you are. we look and the world does have some knowledge of Christ. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. We look and see when the apostles are preaching and they're talking and they're saying, you know God. You've got your idols and you've got your idol to the unknown God. You know God. You know who I'm talking about. Paul would say, even some of your own prophets would say, or your own poets would say, we're children of God, aren't we? We are His offspring. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. They know. And they're saying, I have known you. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. And can't you relate to that a bit? Haven't there been times where you wanted what you want? You know what He says. You know His authority. You know that He has spoken. And you say, yeah, I've known you. Leave me alone. I want what I want. See, we can relate to that. And we can speak to that. And here's a way that we do. And this is our fourth step. To remember that judgment is certain. Luke 4:34. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? This idea of the judgment being certain, this idea came out in our Sabbath school class this morning. There was the question about the fear of God and perfect love casting out fear. And the first book that I preached through when I had come here was 1 John. And I went to John Schaefer and I said, so what is this about perfect love casting out fear? I say, I have the sense that I should fear God and it says we should fear Him, but it says perfect love casts out fear. And John just leveled a gaze at me and he asked, do you love God perfectly? Then he leaned back a little bit and his face contorted a little bit and his one eyebrow went up. Then he asked, and do I? It was this moment that he was placing on me, demonstrating and showing me that there's room for the fear of God in my life because I don't love God perfectly. And as a good elder and teacher, he was also showing me that he was in the same spot as me. He also wasn't loving God perfectly. We continued on in our discussion this morning in our Sabbath school class on this idea that there's union with Christ, that Christ has us, Christ is in us, and that Christ holds on to us. And the scripture says nothing can snatch us from His hand. It's a done deal when you're in Christ. It's a reality. And He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. That's a done deal. Your union with Christ. The other piece, though, is your communion with God. And that can have highs and that can have lows. And it will. When we go and we spend time in the Word and prayer, when we spend time in worship, when we spend time with one another, serving one another and caring for one another, a lot of times we'll have those highs. But when we turn back to our old cisterns and drink the old poison, well, we're going to have those lows. And a lot of times we're going to have to deal with the consequences of those sins. There's room for the fear of God there if we would return to those old poison cisterns. Judgment is certain. For those of us who love Christ Jesus in the final judgment, there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in this life and in now, when we disobey, when we lie, we're going to feel it. When we lust, we're going to feel it. When we violate any of these commandments, we're going to feel it. The judgment will be present. Our fifth step is to think of Jesus as the Holy One. Luke 4:34, again, the demon speaking, our true testimony. Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What is this to be the Holy One? In Psalm 16:10, where we're given this foreshadowing of Jesus coming, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," David had said in the Spirit, speaking on behalf of Christ, "nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In Acts 17:31, it says that God bore witness of Jesus being the Holy One by raising him from the dead. This is that demonstration that Jesus is the Holy One. And this is a bit of why in our gospel presentations we talk about the resurrection of the dead. That Jesus was raised from the dead. This is God showing, this is my man. This is my guy. This is the one to whom everyone will answer to. He will judge the living and the dead. He will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God has demonstrated that reality by Christ doing what nobody else could do. Jesus said he had authority to lay his life down. He had authority to pick it back up again. Can you see Jesus as the Holy One? Can we communicate that to other people? That he is the Holy One. That he is the answer for our sin and for our death. He is the answer. His authority is the answer for the world. He is the Holy One. Some will claim there are many gods. There is one God. And many false gods. There is one true God, and it is Jesus Christ, the Holy One. This brings us to our sixth step, and we move to verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, that is the unclean spirit. "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. Now, take in the scary scene for a moment. If you've ever been around when someone just simply faints, that's scary. We don't like seeing that. Someone just looks sick around us and we have to help them move out of the room. That's scary. We don't like that. It's hard for us to take. Imagine in the midst of the assembly, someone standing and they are thrown down. Thrown down. There was a man that had dealings with in the community, and he will not receive Christ. For 12 years, he has not been willing to receive Christ. And one night, I had this nightmare about him, and he was standing, and it was as if God had taken his hand and just slammed him onto the ground, and he just fell still in the moment. And in the dream, it just filled my heart with a dread to the point where I went to the man the next day, and I said, "Look, I had this dream. I'm afraid God's going to kill you before you receive Christ, and you're going to go to hell. That's what I'm afraid of for you." It put this sense of fear and dread in my heart. And he looked at me and he shrugged and said, "Yeah, that might happen." To this day, his heart is hard. He will not fear. We look and we see that Jesus' power is worthy of awe. Verse 36, "And amazement came upon them all." Are you there? Are you amazed by Jesus Christ? There are a lot of things that can amaze us in this world. There are movies that are computer generated that we look and we say, "Whoa, that was amazing." And it's fake. It's digital. It's fake. We look here and here's something real, something worthy of amazement. We look and we see what Jesus does and accomplishes, and it would be right for us to say, "Whoa, that is amazing." If we look at our own lives and see what he has done in our hearts, what he has saved us from, just take some time and look at your peers, those who don't know Christ. Look at what they have suffered, what they have gone through, people who go their own way in their own lives. And the misery and the sorrow and the emptiness and despair. And take a moment and look at your own heart and say, "Wait a second. I have been able to confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. And I have been able to believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And because of that, I will have eternity with Christ Jesus in his pleasure and in his favor." And with all of that, when we think, we should all say, "Whoa, That's amazing. That is power. That is rescue. That is deliverance. We look and we see Christ's amazing power in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We should never be able to look at a sunrise or a sunset or see the stars scattered across the sky and not marvel at Christ Jesus, who He is and what He has done. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. And in such a moment, we should remember John 1:3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is the reality. This is the reality of our lives. And apart from the way that demon was able to say, I knew you. I have known you. You and I can look at the stars and the sky. We can look around the assembly and see what He has done, and we can say, I know Him. I know Him. I know Him who created the heavens and the earth. I know Him who has spoken. I know Him who was raised from the dead. I know Him who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. I know Him who will accomplish the good work that He has begun in me. And I need fear no force on earth, because He has all power. He has all authority, even over the unclean spirits. So from this place of standing in awe and knowing Him, it brings us to verse 37. And the report about Him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. And this is proclaim Jesus to people. Is the report about Him spreading into every locality in your life? Does everybody know? Does everybody know? Everyone know this King. Everyone know this God. Everyone who know this one who has loved perfectly. Who has loved you perfectly. A man stumbled into the church building this past week, and he came to boast. He said, hey, want to let you know, I have a girlfriend. And he said, in fact, I have two. And I looked at him, and I'm thinking, and this is what you would stagger in here to tell me? I probably should have taken a moment to tell him about who loves me. Who loves me? The King of heaven and earth loves me. And if you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, He loves you. You have something to tell. You've got good news to tell. You've got great news to tell. This God who has all power, who has all authority, has come with gentleness and meekness now into our lives. And He is coming back with a full display of His power. Love Him. Rejoice in Him. Be amazed by Him. And tell everyone about Him. Pray with me. Oh God, our God, You are so excellent. You are so amazing. You have been so loving. You have displayed Your power throughout the universe. You have displayed Your power in our own hearts. You have displayed Your power in our own midst. God, help us as we deal with the struggles and the pains in our lives, and even in the midst of our church and in the midst of our neighbors, to know that You have already overcome all of these things. And that with You, we have security and strength and peace. And God, give us the awe and the love and the confidence to tell about Your Son, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.